turning this thing on, I think about pulling it out of my pocket. It's always great to see you here this morning. Appreciate it very much. If you brought the Word of God with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the trials that Jesus endured after he was arrested in the garden. And this morning, we will finish up that series. This is the sixth and final trial. While you are looking up that passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 27, put your finger on verse 15. I'd like to share with you, if you have never heard the medical report done on the body of Jesus while he was on the cross, if you're interested in that at all, I'm going to be sharing that with you tonight. Some have never heard it. Some have heard it and don't ever want to hear it again. And I totally understand that. But if you're the least bit interested at all in those things that were experienced in the body of Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross and what took place before that, I'm going to finish up this series tonight with that understanding of the crucifixion. And of course, next Sunday morning, oh boy, and we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And it will be a wonderful, wonderful time. May I encourage you to please be a part of everything that's going to take place next week, from the sunrise service to the breakfast to Sunday school to church. We will celebrate together next week. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, beginning with verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, and saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. And then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask you this morning very humbly and very honestly, Lord, that you would speak to us up close and personal from your word today. I am keenly aware that the subject matter, Lord, is difficult to hear. It's difficult to talk about. At the same time, Lord, I am also keenly aware of the responsibility as believers that we have, Lord, to know the story as it has been written. Speak to us, Lord, up close in such a way that it might change the way that we live, that it might change the way that we treat one another, that, Lord, it would help us to more fully understand the tremendous price, Lord, that you paid for our salvation, that we would never, ever, ever become gospel hardened to the times and the place where we wouldn't want to hear this. Help us to be grateful and thankful, Lord, in such a way that it affects the way we live, for your glory, Lord, and for our growth. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who paid the debt for our sins. Help us to to be what you want us to be, Father, for your glory and our growth. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. It must have been for Pilate a very, very, very unwelcome sight when the mob that he sent to Herod with Jesus returned to him with Jesus as well. His plan to dump Jesus into Herod's lap, because Jesus was a Galilean and that was the area in which Herod was responsible for, literally failed, miserably failed. And now Pilate was going to be forced to make a final decision about Jesus that he did not want to make. So we learn that Pilate has another plan to keep Jesus alive and to dispel the mob. So let's read over 15 through 18 again. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. Recall Barabbas. And therefore, they, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy that they had delivered him. Now keep in mind that up to this point, through three religious trials handled by the Sanhedrin and the religious leadership, through all three of those religious trials where Jesus was accused but not proven guilty, and through two civil trials that he's also been accused but not proven guilty, absolutely, absolutely nothing has been proven that Jesus has been wrong at any place or at any time. Nothing has been proven against him. He has not been found guilty of any single thing, irregardless of how much glaring illegality, so to speak. Everything they did was illegal. Most everything they did was absolutely wrong. So nothing has been proven. Not one reliable witness has been able to come forth and speak against Jesus. And there's absolutely no damaging evidence, only allegations. But understand this, he's still on trial. I don't know how that rubs you, but that rubs me the wrong way. You have a perfectly innocent man who has been through five trials, been in front of mobs and mobs of people, been in front of religious leadership, been in front of government authorities, and yet there's not one single shred of evidence that he has ever been wrong at any point, yet he is still on trial again for the sixth time. So Herod's got a plan. I'm sorry, Pilate has a plan. Apparently there was a custom of releasing one prisoner every Passover as a means to basically pacify the Jewish population there. So Pilate used his opportunity to appeal to the crowd that if they would demand it, then he would release Jesus. Understand this, Pilate really wants to let Jesus go. And as we talked about last week, he's just in a bad spot. He's in a politically bad spot. It's going to damage his credibility with Rome if there's any kind of revolt or any kind of uproar about Jesus. But he's also, his conscience is also speaking to him loud and clear. There's nothing wrong with this man. He has not done a single thing worthy of death. That's a bad spot to be in, isn't it? Yeah, you want to promote your political career. You want to continue to be a success. You want to continue to live in some form of lap of luxury because of the financial situation that you find yourself in. But that old ticker in there, that heart and that mind, is not going to leave you alone, because you know that he's not guilty. And you have to make that call. Oh boy, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not Pilate. Yeah. There's some things we can be thankful for, folks, and that we're not that guy who had to make that choice. Pilate must have assumed, basically, that Jesus' popularity with the people would be enough, would provide his release, and Pilate could put an end to this political nightmare that he's dealing with. He would have thought, if Pilate's not blind, okay, nor is he deaf, he knows and he understands clearly that Jesus has been a friend to the people. And we've talked about that before. He's healed them. He's loved them. He has fed them. He has spoken to them. He has eaten with them in their homes. He has provided access to him in such a way that was completely different than anything that the religious leadership of that day had provided for those people. And the overwhelming majority of these folks loved him because he was accessible and he was genuine and he was real. And they believed in him. Pilate knew this. So he thought in his own mind, based on the testimony of Scripture, I will use this tradition and I will ask them, we're going to release one person for you today, hoping that they would choose Jesus, maybe even believing down deep that they would choose Jesus, but it didn't happen. He miscalculated their attitude. And if you read it even more closely and you read the other Gospels, all during this time while he is struggling with his conscience, you have to understand that this crowd of people who brought Jesus back from Herod to Pilate again, they're fueling the crowd to ask for Barabbas. Those that should have known Jesus the best knew him absolutely the least. And they're the ones screaming and crying for Jesus' death. It's been promoted and fueled by the Sanhedrin and other religious leaders. And the sad reality of the matter, if you look at it from a purely human point of view, the only thing that's going to satisfy this particular group of people is to see Jesus crucified. Nothing short of crucifixion is going to satisfy them. Isn't it sad that there can be levels of hatred that are run so deep in people that they would be willing to let or promote an innocent man's death? We think sometimes that it's okay to be bitter, that it's okay to be angry, that it's okay to hate, and we look for ways to justify that. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful when we tread there, because it can lead us to choices that are just absolutely wrong. So Pilate says, I will give you a choice. Would you like to have this innocent Galilean named Jesus, or would you like to have this notorious criminal and insurrectionist named Barabbas? And it's interesting to consider that the center cross that day really was intended for Barabbas, but Jesus would take his place, just like he did for you and I. Because that's what he does. And that's who he is. And that's why he came. And you see, and we miss that. We've been terribly misinformed. Common sense would dictate to you that you should not, under any conditions, release a convicted murderer and thief and insurrectionist back into society. That doesn't make no sense to me. If this guy was proven guilty, and he was, if he is an insurrectionist, wanting to stir up against the Roman government, if he has murdered people, and he has, testimony of the Word of God, if he has been, in every way that you can think about it, he has been a criminal, why would you release him back into public? Because they hate Jesus that much. He has embarrassed them. I'm sorry, folks, I just have trouble with that. For envy, jealousy, they delivered Jesus. Help me understand this. Why couldn't they have changed? I realize that some people are a little harder to love than others. I get that. But nowhere can I find it in the Word of God that you and I are supposed to hate one another to the point of wanting one another dead. So this process is being delivered to them. Pilate thinks surely they'd rather have Jesus because he's not done a single thing wrong that I can find. He's done so much right and so much good. And underneath all this pressure for Pilate, we're told that he knew why Jesus had been delivered to him. You have to understand, Pilate and the Jewish leadership did not have a great history. Okay? They just didn't have a great history. The religious leadership didn't like Pilate. Pilate didn't like the Jews, and it was not. They didn't play well together, okay? That's what we would say in today's society. You know, underneath all this pressure, we're told that he knew that Jesus was delivered because they were jealous. He knew it was wrong of the Jewish leadership. He realized that their envy and their jealousy was the reason that Jesus was there. Enough so that they would want him dead. And you would think at this point that Pilate would have grown a backbone, wouldn't you? And he would have said, this is wrong and it's not going to happen under my watch. I don't find a single thing wrong with this guy. And I don't know what you think that I'm supposed to do here, but he's done nothing worthy of death. So why is he here? Knowing all the while he's there because the Jews are jealous of Jesus. Oh my goodness. God help us. We would hope that his conscience would prevail, but it didn't. Working against him was this howling mob, and they persuaded him to give them Barabbas. But just before this takes place, let's look back at verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So enter Mrs. Pilate, okay? And fellas, how often, let me just stop preaching and go to meddling here. Fellas, how often has your wife been the voice of reason and wisdom in your ears at a very timely time? Where are you at, fellas? I should have had an amen somewhere. Jerry, you can put your hands up. It's either amen or oh me. Come on now. Get with me here. I mean, think about that. And then the other side of that story is, sadly, how often, guys, have we ignored that counsel as if they weren't even there? See, it's easy for me this morning. My wife is gone. And if I, if I want her to know, Janice, I'll tell her, okay? But I mean, just stop and think about it. How many times has the voice of reason been in my ear and in your ear? And it's very timely, and yet it's almost as if nothing was said. It couldn't happen at a worse time. But notice it, while he is sitting on the judgment seat, we're this far away from Pilate telling the Jews to go ahead and take Jesus and do with him as you please. And Mrs. Pilate shows up. He's at that point of decision. And his wife speaks to him. And what does she say? This message is urgent. Don't have anything to do with this guy. Oh, but she didn't call him this guy. Notice very clearly what she called him. Don't have anything to do with this just man. Even Pilate's wife's got sense enough to recognize that Jesus didn't do anything wrong. She was there. She understood it. She knew who he was and who he wasn't. She understood why the Jews were there. She's not stupid by any stretch of the imagination. And she just simply tells him, you need to leave this guy alone. It's like Gamaliel in the book of Acts when they're wanting to crucify. You know, they wanted to stir up problems and create problems in the church. And Gamaliel looked at the group of people and looked at the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, listen here, let me tell you something. If this is not of God, it's going to fold up like a cheap lawn chair. Now, he didn't say that, I did. But that's the same thing that he meant. If this is not of God, it will not work. But if this is God, if this is of God, you guys better take your hands off of it because you can't do a thing about it. That was Gamaliel's counsel to the Sanhedrin over into the book of Acts. I love that because he's standing against a bunch of guys who don't want the church to go forward. They don't want nothing to do with Christianity. They're fighting it every step of the way, just like they did when Jesus was alive. And listen, church, let's just get real. That group of people still exists in our society. We just don't call them the Sanhedrin. There are folks out there that would love for you and I to fail as a Southern Baptist church. They would love for us to fail as Lena Vista Baptist Church, as the light for this neighborhood and this community. They would love to snuff us out and close our doors And they would care. They could care less about the things that are mostly important to us. But we need to stand firm. There's nothing unclear here. She is absolutely right to the point. Step away from this and don't have anything to do with his death. He is not guilty. He is a righteous man. And I've been given this in a dream today. And let me tell you something, husband. It wasn't pleasant. I've suffered a bunch today. And I've been given the truth about this process. And the very best thing you could do would be to step away from this whole thing. Do not give them Jesus. Do not have a single thing to do with this just man's death. He doesn't deserve it, and they're wrong at every place. And I'll be honest with you, it could not have been difficult for Pilate not to understand it. But her timing was bad too. You ever been told the right thing at the wrong time and you didn't want to listen to it? Oh boy, there's times when you should have arguments. And there's times when you should just leave it alone because it's not going to go anywhere. And I get that. If it wasn't difficult enough for Pilate, now he's got this to deal with. But I guess it's better now than later. At least now, Pilate has several things working in his favor. The real truth about Jesus, which he knows, is that this is a good man. This is a just man. He has done absolutely nothing deserving of death. I can't find any fault in him at all. His conscience is telling him, why do you want him crucified? I don't find anything in his life worthy of putting him to death. And now he's got the further counsel of his wife, who says to him, step away. He's innocent. You don't want anything to do with what this group of people wants to do with Jesus. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? That's a tough spot. But, and that's the first word of verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Of all the people who would have known Jesus' innocence, it should have been the religious leadership. And the sad reality is they're the ones that's the front of this whole process. They're the ones pushing the hardest to see Jesus crucified. So why would they rather have Barabbas than they would have had Jesus? I read a commentary on this and I thought it was profound what the guy said. I mean, we know that they were envious and jealous of Jesus. And we know that Barabbas was a convicted criminal. We know those things. The Bible tells us clearly that those things are absolutely true. It would look like a no-brainer if you were on that, if you were in Pilate's place. It would look like a no-brainer. Absolutely. This, you know, why would you want me to put a convicted killer and a criminal and an insurrectionist back into society? Let's just resurrect Hitler and put him back out in the world. How about Osama bin Laden? I mean, I'm trying to give you, just to give you an idea of what kind of guy Barabbas was. But you see that Barabbas was not a threat to the religious establishment. He wouldn't be a threat to them. He could care less about what they did or what they thought. He didn't hassle any of the religious legalists, the phonies. He didn't hassle any of them. He would have no concern about what took place with the 71-member Sanhedrin. He wasn't out there preaching in the streets some kind of false doctrine. He wasn't falsely accusing members of the Sanhedrin or the scribes or the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It wasn't a problem. He was definitely engaged in mob violence. And he didn't have any problem with killing people. So that looks like a realistic choice. You want a guy who's not done anything wrong, you'd rather have him killed and let this guy go who has been guilty of already killing people and creating problems? My goodness, so what do? They convinced the mob, the same mob that I'm convinced that there were people in that group who Jesus probably healed. There were people in that group whom Jesus probably fed, who was not able to see, and now because of Jesus they could see, who was hopeless in the life choices that they had made, but now they have been restored and forgiven and had every reason in the world to live. I'm satisfied. Although this word does not say that, those people followed Jesus whenever he took care of them. Most places that he went, I feel sure that there were some there, but they were able to be persuaded. So when they said that they continued to persuade people, look at verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will you that I should release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, well, what am I supposed to do with Jesus then, which is called Christ? No, they had a plan, and they all began to scream, let's crucify him. That's what we want. We want him crucified. And you have to give Pilate the props up to the very end here. And he said to them in verse 23, why, what evil has he done? Pilate still wants to find out, what wrong has he done? Hadn't done anything wrong. Why do you want to crucify this guy? He is absolutely 100% innocent. And I have quizzed him and questioned him and watched him and looked at him, and I can't find a single thing wrong with him. Why would you want him dead? Jealousy. He's everything that we're not. And the people are flocking to him, and they could care less about us. God help us as religious leadership when we become untouchable. God help us when we become immovable. God help us when we become distant and cold and careless or non-caring about the events and the people that we have the privilege to minister to. God help us as a church that we would never, ever become cold enough to turn away somebody because they got a problem. Oh, folks, this is not a museum for saints. This is a hospital for sinners, of which every one of us, we are those people. And if it were not for the grace and the mercy of God, you and I couldn't even be here today. So Pilate is screaming out in the midst of all this hate, what has he done? Let me make it really personal to you today. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior and you've never given Jesus a second thought, let me ask you, what has he done to you? Except die for you and love you unconditionally and sacrifice his life for yours? You see where I'm coming from? Unless we're really careful, church, there's a little bit of Pilate in every one of us. And we need to be very, very, very careful that we get the story and we understand it. So they continue to scream. 23, and the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, let him be crucified. And 24 is one of the saddest verses in the whole chapter, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. Boy, that's pointed, isn't it? But that rather a tumult or a mob or a revolt or a riot was forming. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Same as before. Why? What evil has he done? Same as before. Show me some proof. Give me some evidence. Show me what he's done wrong. You notice what's missing there? there's no answer. Have you ever been accused and you knew without a shadow of a doubt that you were as guilty as sin and you had nothing to say in your defense because you had no defense? I had a professor who said, the guilty do not really have a defense. He didn't say anything because although they knew they were wrong, their hatred was greater than their sense of right. They didn't answer. They didn't have an answer. They had no evidence, no proof of a crime, only a jealousy and an envy that was driven to murder. And how dangerous. This is the thought that came to me in my study when I was preparing this. How incredibly dangerous are unresolved conflicts. There's a lot of books written, a lot of ink's been spilled on how to grow through conflict. And we can. And it's good stuff. A lot of good stuff written. There are very, very, very few books written on how to resolve conflicts. I'm satisfied down to my socks that one of the reasons that our students are shooting each other at school is because they have no conflict resolution skills at all. And you know where they learn that? From us. And I'm not trying to take a cheap shot. I'm just saying to you, brothers and sisters, as the family of God, we must develop and practice resolving our conflict if we're going to keep the kind of relationship, not only with God, but with each other, that this word tells us we're supposed to have. If you got a problem with your brother, the scripture's very clear. Go to that brother or sister yourself and make an attempt to get it resolved. Listen, we will have enough issues as a church when things are going well. We must be careful to develop our conflict resolution skills. And I'm satisfied that families are destroyed, that kids are shot, that companies fold up, lock their doors, as well as churches, because we don't know how to resolve our differences in a way that God would get the glory and that we would get the growth. How dangerous are these unresolved conflicts? I believe that they ignite into rage and evil and even sometimes murder, and this story is a perfect example. Listen, it's not uncommon, and even just this last week, you hear stories of road rage. Disgruntled former employees, bullied children, youth at school, rejected lovers, bitter divorces. You can go on and on and on, and I know that you get the point. No matter how you see it, Pilate's in a bad place, and he knows it. He's reached the peak of pressure. He knew he had a riot on his hands and that he could prevail nothing. Is that not sad? Have you ever been to the place where you looked at all your options and you realize you have no power to do anything about anything? That's a bad, bad place to be. That's where Pilate's at. So basically, his interpretation of have nothing to do with this righteous man turns into, well, I'm going to look the other way. Oh my goodness. There's a philosophy out there now that says it's a whole lot easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. Oh my word. Lord, help us out there. That's an abuse of the grace of God. So we need to be very careful there. You know, Pilate had reached this place where he had no way to turn. So what does he decide to do? He decides he's just going to wash his hands of the whole affair. Instead of standing firm and doing what he knew was right, he basically compromised. You read that through verses 24 through 26. It says a whole lot about this guy. Pilate goes through this ceremonial moment of washing, saying both verbally and symbolically, I'm cleansing myself of all responsibility for this travesty of justice. He was known for cruelty as a ruler, and he didn't have a problem with that. He was known for his hatred of the Jews, and he didn't have a problem with that. But now we see the pains of conscience over the trials of Jesus, but we also see the weakness of conscience as well. Absent is his boldness and his arrogance for which he was known. Absent also is his character as a leader and an example of being what was right. And in that moment of choice, Pilate folded. And he gave them what they wanted. And that was Jesus. Barabbas was released back into society to most likely continue the life of crime that got him there to begin with. And Jesus was scourged. Why? He didn't do anything wrong. I read about scourging. A person is stripped of his clothing. He's stretched with cords on a framework, and then he's beaten with a rod or with a whip with leather straps on it that had pieces of either metal or rock in the ends. And it basically causes pretty serious lacerations and bleeding. It tears open the flesh. And it's safe to say that when you look back on all this, folks, there's never been a more unfair, illegal, or shameful set of trials conducted on anybody in the history of everything that relates to judgment and death. But there's a paradox here, and I want to close with this. I'll read it because, as I have said so many times, I can't say it better. From those acts of injustice, the justice of God was satisfied. As man poured out his wrath upon Christ at his trials and at his death, God's wrath against sin was completely released upon Christ on the cross. All of the wrath of God was poured out against Christ at the moment when he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And as a result, please hear this, the only thing that separates lost humanity from a loving God is rank unbelief. That's it, because everything else has been paid for. His death paid the price that sin required so that God will accept into his family all of us if we will just accept his offer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. John 3:16-18, Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Folks, it's the most wonderful news you could ever ask for. The entire sweep of history, I believe, hinges on this tiny window of time in the first century. And through that window, we see a cross, and all of history looks back to that moment, to the tragedy and to the triumph of the cross. First, the crucifixion, but praise God, then the resurrection. Both secure our eternity if we will just believe. Through it all, Jesus stood strong, and he finished it. He died for us, and now he lives for us. What an amazing Savior. So, the final question, and the most important question of all, do you believe? That's the question that you need to wrestle with. If you can't definitively say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. I have received him as my Savior. I stand today knowing that I am going to spend my eternity with Jesus in heaven because of my faith that I have placed in his finished work. Friends, if you cannot say that today, the sad reality of that moment is that you are as lost as yesterday. And should you die in that state, the testimony of this word, not this preacher's word, but this word, is that if you pass this life without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will indeed bust hell wide open and you will spend eternity in the most miserable place prepared for people who reject Jesus. If you don't know him, let me beg you today, make that choice today. Please make that choice. A perfect man died in your place and in my place. And that's an incredible love that we best not turn our head on and away from. do what he tells you to do. If the Spirit of God's working on you and you need to step out, do it today. Don't wait. Please don't wait. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your great sacrifice. We can't do this on our own. We are sinful creatures. You were the only perfect sacrifice, and irregardless of the conditions under which you came to the cross, Lord, you came there, and we thank you so much that I have salvation because of what you did, Lord, not because of anything that I could do. So we love you, and we thank you for so much that you are and so much that you have done. And Lord, I pray today if there's any one person or any more people in this building who would definitively say there's never, ever, ever been a time that I have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be that day, that this moment would be that moment. They would get that nailed down and leave this building knowing that they're safe in your arms. Thank you for all you do and all you are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?